I am super humbled and 10 times more than that excited to be here this morning for the first time as your pastor. I can't believe how good it is to be able to say that. But as good as it is to say that, I have a confession to make, something I didn't even tell the deacons in the search process. I'm going to make this confession now. When I was a young man, in my first pastoral position, I was responsible for going and picking up a missionary from Columbia, South America, up in Canada to bring him back to Ohio for a missions conference. And it's a long drive to where we were going, and you know, things get a little bananas when you're on a long drive with a person from another country that speaks another language. And we were on our way back into the U.S. at the border crossing, and pulled up to the little window there, and the border agent asked if I had anything to claim as I re-entered the United States. And without thinking, I said in my best Don Quixote voice, "I claim this land for Spain." I had no idea where it came from. It just came out of me. And the border agent asked me to pull over right away into one of the spots that they have for inspection. And the missionary was absolutely going bananas, like berserk, like hitting me and screaming and not knowing exactly what was about to happen. And I'm just shocked that I did it myself. And we're sitting there in the little space of driving a car of one of our parishioners at the church, because my car wasn't going to make it all the way. So I'm driving a car that's not mine, coming back into the country. And here we are, and like six border agents are converging on our vehicle. And I'm looking around in the mirrors, trying to play it cool, but again, absolutely losing my mind too. And right as they're getting up to the car, I hear the crackle of their radios going on, and I start to see all these yellow lights flashing and all the gates, because we had come through the gate. You have to go through the gate to get into the inspection area. All the gates behind us just drop, and all of the border agents stop coming towards our car, and they turn around, and they run to some other vehicle. And for a split second, I thought, man, how long is this going to take? And then I thought, why am I waiting? And I stomped on the accelerator, and that beautiful 83 Buick Skylark just jumped and took off, right? And I left a patch of rubber, leaving the international border, and I'm taking off, and this man is screaming at me, not in Spanish and in English, and I'm like 45 minutes at as fast as this thing would go away from the border, looking over my shoulder as much as I, you know, could, and keeping my eye on the road. That was the day that I declared war on Canada on behalf of Spain. See, because to claim sovereign land from one country on behalf of another is an act of war, international treaties. I was not aware of at the time, but I'm so glad to get that off my chest in front of you now. It's the only thing I've ever done wrong in my entire life, but it was a big one. So that gives you a little insight into my personality. Also, I think today we have something to claim. As we have crossed a border from the last season into this season, we have something powerful to claim, just as much an act of war, in my opinion, as what I did, and that is, God is good. God is good. And all the time, can we try that again? I thought we were Five Stones Community Church. God is good, and all the time. This is an act of war, a proclamation of God's goodness despite our circumstances. It is the calling and claiming of ground on behalf of the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to continue to do as much of that as we possibly can together and with God's spirit in us, as long as we're alive and breathing together. That is our heart. That's my heart for you. I look so forward to making many more proclamations, to claiming much more ground on behalf of the kingdom together. Today, we're going to cuddle up to a passage of scripture in the Old Testament that's about claiming ground and about proclamation. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 7. The background of this is the main characters of this story are the people of Israel, God's people, the people God has chosen to birth this new reality of life in creation through. So these people, Israel, have been getting their tails whipped by another group of people called the Philistines. Right, these are bad mama jammas, the Philistines. I mean, a more war-hungry group of people you could not find in this era. And they just keep coming up against Israel. And boy, there are battles that we read about in Scripture where Israel is no match and just gets pummeled. And one of those battles happened a little bit ahead of where we're going to begin reading in chapter 7, where actually the Ark of the Covenant, this piece of furniture that Israel carried with them everywhere they went, you may know it from Indiana Jones fame. If you're too young to know Indiana Jones, you won't get the rest of this message at all. But the Ark of the Covenant is this piece of furniture, literally a gold gilded box, where all these important pieces of the culture of God's people are found. The Ten Commandments, Moses' staff are in there, right? And on the lid are these cherubim, the angels, with their wings together facing. And the story that we have from Scripture is that God's presence, this wasn't just a symbol of his covenant, that God's presence would often be found there with this piece of furniture. So in this battle, a few sections of the story ahead of where we're going to enter in, the Philistines beat Israel so bad that they actually steal this piece of furniture. They actually steal the Ark of the Covenant. Now think about that. If you're Israel, and all this time that God is forming you as a people, he's talking about his role in your life, you've got all these stories that you're recounting of how he's delivering you, of how he's building you, of how he provides for you. I mean, like grandmas and grandpas are telling the young kids all these stories about how great God is, and no matter where you are in society, in the nation of Israel, that this Ark of the Covenant represents your national identity and the presence of the living God in your midst. And it's now been taken from you. So audience participation time. How are you feeling right now if you're Israel? Awful. It's a pretty terrible day. Overwhelmed, or whatever that face was you just made. You sit in the front row, you get it, man. It's a bad day. Not only do they lose so many warriors and they're defeated again, but their identity is taken. It's like identity theft. So we enter back into the story in 1 Samuel chapter 7 after it's been a while. But eventually God terrorizes, in a sense, the Philistines so much so, they're so convinced of his power because of what happens to them while they have the Ark of the Covenant with them, that they give it back. They take it back. They're like, it's no good for us to have it. So here, you take it back, please and thank you. And not only that, but here's a bunch of gold. We're sorry. Just make it stop. Make your God stop doing what he's doing. So the Ark comes back, and it comes to this place, where we enter into the story, we're told that the Ark stays in this town, Kiriath Jearim. It stays in this town for like 20 years. It doesn't even make it back into the center of their culture yet. It stays there on the outskirts of town. It stays in this town, sort of in a city, sort of outside of kind of the main sphere of their culture for 20 years. They finally get their identity back, and they don't take it all back right away. So for 20 years, it's been sitting there. And that's where we jump in into this scene where the Ark had remained there for a long time, 20 years in all. And we could only imagine, because of what happens next in the story, that it wasn't just sitting there, but that there was kind of this, like, the people in that town, like, experienced the presence of God. They started telling other people about it, and you had this kind of like slow sort of missionary kind of creep of the culture and the power of the king of the universe coming back into his people again over these 20 years. And then scripture says this, the second half of verse 2, chapter 7, then all of the people of Israel turned back to the Lord. So Samuel said to the Israelites, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you. He'll deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the Israelites did this. They put away all the Baals and the Ashtoreths and they served the Lord only. So there's this moment where they begin to remember who they are. So while the ark is gone, and even for much of those 20 years while it's been away, you can tell by the clues in the text that they clearly forgot who they were. Because instead of being the people of God, they start to become the people of Baal and the people of Ashtoreth and all these other gods. They start to rely on the things that they can see and do and manage for themselves. It's no wonder why they're still scared of the Philistines. But because they didn't have God in their midst, they, like so many other parts of their story as we read through the Old Testament, turned to whatever else they could find. And I think there's this moment when I'm reading this where I go, man, I do that all the time. you'll hear this from me. There's so often, I've been hitting the head a lot, but even so, I forget who I am often. I forget who I am in Christ. I forget who I am in the kingdom of heaven. I forget who I am. And so when I do that, I sometimes behave like I'm someone else. And that's what's happened to the people of Israel. But the story continues. They do what Samuel says. They get rid of all of those other things that they were doing on their own. And they said, yeah, we're going to be the people of God again. We're going to claim that again. So verse 5 says, then Samuel said, well, let's get everybody together. Let's all assemble over at Mizpah, the place where the battle was last time, where actually the ark was taken. And I will intercede with the Lord for you. And when they assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and they poured it out before the Lord. And on that day, they fasted and they confessed, we have sinned against the Lord. And then a little detail there that Samuel was serving as the leader of Israel there at Mizpah. And so there was this, we're going to be ourselves again. And not only that, we're going to get together and we're going to do something to commemorate it. We're going to have a gathering where we engage in these spiritual acts of sacrifice, confession, fasting that bring us back collectively, corporately, to who we know that we are. So they have this sense. Samuel calls them to this there. Verse 7 says, when the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled there, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. Like, oh my gosh, here we are just reclaiming our identity, just getting back into the swing of things, and here they are again. Here they are again. When the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because Philistines, right? And here they are, you know, in a place where they've had been defeated before. But something is different. They say to Samuel, verse 8, do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines. So in this process of coming back and of engaging in these behaviors that are consistent with being the people of God, in this place of great terror and fear, where their national memory is one of defeat and of identity theft, they say, no, Samuel, you keep doing this. We're going to keep following you. Then Samuel takes a suckling lamb and he sacrifices it as a whole burnt offering, the scripture says, and he cries out to the Lord on Israel's behalf. And one of the most coolest sentences you'll ever read anywhere in scripture, and it happens a few times, and the Lord answered him. And the Lord answered him. I love this sentence. Not because of its grammatical construction, because there's easy words that I can read. There's so much mystery and power in it. Right? It's like this sentence, these few little words just kind of beckon to like the places inside of us that we don't talk to anybody else about, that we hardly ever talk to ourselves about. The places inside of us, we're certainly people that come to church like this on a Sunday morning. We certainly don't let on that we sometimes wonder if God listens. That we sometimes wonder if he's even there. And if we're honest, occasionally we doubt. Wonder turns to doubt. And so I love this sentence, and I love stories like this, especially set in the context of this story of identity being reclaimed and of standing in this place of remembering who they are. And they hold fast. They cry out to the Lord, and he answers. Such power and mystery at the same time. Verse 10 then continues, while Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. So while they're having their church service, the enemy is kind of beginning to flank them and surround them and get ready for battle. I use my imagination a lot. And when I sit still and I close my eyes and I picture this, I'm like, wow, like how much more drama could we look for? It's all there. So in the fever pitch of this moment, the Philistines draw near to engage Israel in battle. But that day, the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines, and he threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. They ran, they scattered, they ran in fear and panic from the Israelites. And it says, the men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, whipping their butts all the way back, past from where they came. Kind of a cool story. Like, we could see this in a movie. Pretty action-packed film. But as we engage this story, the story of the people of God, the story of us, again, this power in calling out to the name of God, this, how does this all work, and why does he come and do this here and not there or not that time? It's all wrapped up in this. Why were they defeated before? In the same place, in the same area, but now it's too many Sundays of discussions to cover that. But regardless of how we resolve those questions, the next sentence is just as powerful to me as that, and God answered. Verse 12 says this, then Samuel took a stone, and he set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and he named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. Ebenezer, sort of a compound word in Hebrew, stone of help, Ebenezer. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. So regardless of all the mystery, regardless of all the unknowns, of all the frustrations, disappointments, wonder, and doubt, when God shows up at this point and he helps, they do something about it. It's not the only time we hear about stones getting propped up as monuments for something important that happens. But here in 1 Samuel 7, verse 12, and Samuel props up a stone between Mizpah and Shen. He names it Ebenezer, saying, thus far, God has helped. And the story sort of resolves itself here for our purposes in the next couple of verses where the Philistines don't come after Israel again. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. Talks about the towns the Philistines had taken are now restored. Things are put back the way they're supposed to be. And they're even at peace with another group of people because of the wonder and awe of everything that God has done. So we come to this point in the story, having noted that sometimes, like the nation of Israel, Pastor Bill at least forgets who he is, and when he does, he tends to behave like he's someone else. And when he does that, he puts his trust in things. I put my trust in things that I can see or that I think I can do and accomplish with my own hands. And life kind of moves and does that thing, and all the while I'm forgetting who I am. All the while I'm forgetting about this God that comes and helps, my God, my birthright, the name that's been given to me as one of his sons. And when that happens, and it happens more often than I care to admit, man, life gets sorry. It doesn't always go all the way off the tracks, but sometimes it's just bleh. Like, you ever had just a bleh day? Or a bleh week, or a season of, I got up at the same time, I ate the exact same thing for breakfast, I did bleh. Because we've forgotten who we are. We've forgotten about this God that does these amazing things in our midst. And so today, I want to invite you to remember with me all the times and the places where God has shown up in your life. Where thus far, if you were quiet enough, and if you slowed down enough to be aware of it, even then or in hindsight, where you could say, oh yeah, God was there. We didn't see it at the time, but God did that. Thus far, God has helped. Even in the midst of the enemy surrounding you, thus far, God has helped. Even when you were looking at defeat once more, to whatever that thing is in your life that hell uses to get you all the time, thus far, God has helped. I want to invite you to remember that, and I want you and I together as a family to engage in a proclamation together. So as you're thinking through this, you know, whether you're struggling with work or struggling with finances, God is good. If you're preoccupied with issues of health, diminishment, fear of the unknown, God is good. If you're experiencing stress and strain in relationships, or you've participated in relationships that have stretched so hard they've snapped, and you have pain and you feel loss in your heart, God is good. Thank you. If you've been around Five Stones for a while, and here's this new guy, and you're thinking to yourself, here we go again. Please say it out loud, maybe louder than you did last time. God is good. Amen. We could keep going, right? We could keep picking out the circumstances of our lives. But I want you to do that for yourself, between you and God right now. I want to invite you to your own Ebenezer time. And so I want to explain what this is. This is our version of an Ebenezer. Hallelujah. A piece of furniture that is physical, has no magical properties, no significance of its own, other than you can look at it and remember, which is what all of those stones propped up were for. Samuel props this up between Mizpah and Shen in a place where no matter where you are in the region, if you turn and look, it's a half mile, it's a full mile, it's somewhere you can see it and go, no matter what's happening where you are, you can look across and go, oh yeah, God helps. We do that as a people. They did that as a people. We do that as a people to commemorate things that we don't want to ever forget, because they're so integral to who we are. And so this is an Ebenezer this morning for us, church. Not one stone, but a lot of smaller stones. And we want to offer you a time for you to reflect personally. Jeremy's going to play some music to help you stay centered and focused on remembering when God has shown up in your life. And as you feel led, as you remember these things that maybe you've forgotten or been distracted from, come on up. Drop a stone in. You'll be amazed at the satisfaction that you get from that sound. Not just from when you drop it, for when your brother and your sister drop one in there too. In this sense, as the levels of stones rise, as your confidence in the God who helps rises, wherever your faith is right now, as you hear one more sound of a stone hitting the bottom, may your faith increase. Based on the evidence and the monument that this is to God's faithfulness in your life, in the life of this congregation, in the life of your family, I pray that this time, just these few minutes with the Spirit, you will sense Him calling you to reclaim your identity as the people whom He helps.